Hey everyone, welcome. We are happy to be celebrating Advent. We're going to be focusing on a theme, which is repeat the sounding joy. If there was any question as to what the theme was for the season, just look at those three letters, really large right there, joy. And that there's this sense of hope and peace and love that fills us with joy in the darkest moment of the year, at a difficult moment of the year, that we can experience joy. And I hope that throughout the next several weeks as you come, that you'll believe that to be true more and more every week. If you're new, my name is Matthew. Really excited that you're on a journey with Jesus. If you're new to Christianity or you're just exploring faith, really glad that you're part of this. I think Christmas is one of the most beautiful moments to discover Jesus. And so if that's the journey you're on, I hope you feel welcomed. Our staff team and prayer team and volunteers would love to point you closer and closer to Jesus. So today, we're going to focus on peace, and we got a lot of questions about peace. I have a lot of questions about peace. Christmas Eve, 2,000 years ago, we believe Jesus came as the Prince of Peace. Is that true? And what does that mean for us today? I want to read two passages from Scripture today. One is written hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, by a prophet named Isaiah. So we'll be in Isaiah 9. And then the other passage will jump forward hundreds of years to the birth story of Jesus. And we're going to explore the topic of peace. So Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Verse 5. Every warrior's boot used in battle, so here's a war image here, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Why? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, here it is, Prince of Peace. Now, if you're new to the Bible, we're going to jump hundreds of years later to Luke chapter 2 to hear the moment Jesus was born. So if you're new to the Bible, check it out. Look at how much Bible we're skipping forward. Boom. Okay. Luke 2, starting in verse 8. Here's what happened when Jesus was born. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." This is the word of the Lord. So Jesus, we come to you, and in prayer we are asking that you would open our eyes, that we would see you as our Prince of Peace. We come with questions. We come with worries and fears. We come with anxiety. We come remembering the conflicts that we're in. And we look around us and we don't see a lot of peace, and so we're wondering how it is that you reign as the Prince of Peace. How is it that you can give peace to Rudy and Margaret as they walk through such a difficult time? We want that kind of peace. A peace that passes all understanding. And so we pray that you would teach us, that you would show us that our peace is rooted in a moment in history, and that would give us so much confidence as we leave this place today. Come and meet us here, O Prince of Peace. Amen. All right. So what we're going to do is we're going to zoom in on two verses. So the first one was Isaiah 9:6. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then the other one is in Luke 2. When Jesus is born, angels fill the night sky, singing glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Okay, we got questions. Peace on earth, really? Back in 1998, the BBC reported the following news story that many of you will remember from Northern Ireland. I'll read the article from the BBC. Saturday, the 15th of August, 1998, was the final day of OMA's annual Carnival Week in Northern Ireland. The streets were packed with shoppers taking advantage of the summer sales and buying uniforms ahead of the new school year. At 3:10 p.m., a massive car bomb detonated in a vehicle parked in the middle of OMA's main street. A warning had been called in 40 minutes earlier, but had wrongly indicated the location of the car containing the bomb. Police had begun to evacuate the area, but were actually shepherding people towards the site of the explosion. Those who thought they had reached safety were instead caught up in the most devastating single atrocity of Northern Ireland's troubles. The death toll that day was 29, including 9 children and 3 generations of one family. And it was this horrific event which led U2 lead singer Bono to experience a crisis of faith. How could Jesus, who said he was the Prince of Peace, who promised peace on earth, allow this to happen? It was actually this crisis of faith that led him to write a song called Peace on Earth. And this song is a lament. It's a prayer to Jesus about why we see no peace on earth. He sings this, quote, "Jesus, can you take the time to throw a drowning man a line? Peace on earth. We hear it every Christmas time, but hope and history won't rhyme. So what's it worth, this peace on earth?" Maybe you feel the same way. I know I've felt the same way often. Peace on earth? Really? I mean, let's turn on the news. What about Ukraine? What about Gaza? What about northern Nigeria, Venezuela, Yemen, the DRC, Somalia, Sudan, Myanmar? We could go on. Peace on earth? Or let's look a little bit closer to home. What about our marriages? Our friendships? The relationships that are breaking down? The debt we owe? The anxiety we live with? The sickness we're walking through? The stress we're trying to cope with? Peace on earth? Really? Bob Marley tries to help us out, saying, "Every little thing is gonna be all right." How do you know that, Bob? You don't. You don't know that. You know actually how he knows that? If you listen to the song, 3 little birdies told him so. They were perched on his windowsill, and they told him. Unfortunately, that's not enough for me, right? It's a pretty messed up world. Okay. How do we know it's going to be okay? We've got lots of fears. We've got anxieties. And people coming up to you and me and saying, "It's going to be okay." It feels shallow. Maybe you're wrong. Like, maybe it's not going to be okay. In our secular culture, as we think about the atheism or the agnosticism, it's kind of rooted in this idea that the world is, you know, moving along with random chance being the way the world is working. Random chance. Well, that doesn't bring any comfort. Random chance means I ultimately cannot know that things are going to be okay. Actually, random chance. I mean, this whole thing could get way worse. So empty words don't help. I've shared this story with you as a church before. I shared it a few years ago, I think. But when I was in my 20s, I was on one of those really bad flights. And by the way, if you have a fear of flying, just feel free to like close your eyes, plug your ears, and don't listen for the next 2 minutes, okay? But you know there's turbulence and there's turbulence. It was the second one, right? It was capital T turbulence, where you're like, oh, this is not like a fun little bumpy road. This is like the flight attendants are buckling up and they look worried, right? And so I was flying from Nashville to Oklahoma City and with my friend Chad. And so we're flying and there's a storm. So we're in the middle of this storm and I am worried, right? I am starting to feel quite worried. And the pilot then seeks to bring comfort. He seeks to bring peace on the airplane. And what he does is he does something that did not help. And I just, for all of you who are pilots in the room, I just want to offer a word of advice on what not to do and what doesn't make us feel better. So the pilot comes on and he goes, amidst the turbulence, you know, it's dark outside. He goes, don't worry, folks. We're all in this together. True story. And I'm like, Chad and I just looked at each other and we're like, that didn't help. That did not help. Empty words. Because we're not in this together. I mean, do you mean together like we're going to crash together or we're going to land safely together? You got to give us a little bit more information. Also, you've got all the controls behind the locked door. All I have is my seatbelt and like a book. But you've got the thing and the buttons. Like, you can do something about this situation. I cannot. Anyway, it's empty words. It's a false peace. Right? And I think our culture kind of swings back and forth between two versions of a false peace. You may have heard me describe it this way before. This has been a helpful grid in my mind. I want to give you two versions of a false peace, but then I want to talk about the Prince of Peace and the Jesus way, which is so much better. Okay, so the two bad ways of doing peace. One, I'll call the John Lennon peace plan, and the other, the Caesar Augustus peace plan. Okay, the John Lennon peace plan. In 1971, John Lennon released the song, Imagine. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Oh, it's beautiful. By the way, I love John Lennon. I grew up on the Beatles. I've always loved this song. My parents bought tickets for me and my brother. They offered to Tanya as well. But anyway, that just to let you know, they're trying to not leave her out. But I got to go to Oklahoma 3 weeks ago to see Paul McCartney live in concert. And one song, he's singing with John Lennon. You know, John Lennon's on a video and they're singing together. And then he says, give it up for John. And we all gave it up for John, right? I love John. So just so you know, lots of love for John. Okay, but I think this song falls flat. I don't like this song, okay? I used to like it. I don't think I like it. Because here's how the thought process goes. If only violent people could just get educated and see the world the way I see it, the way John Lennon sees the world, then the world will be peaceful. So we slap a peace bumper sticker on our car, and with earnestness we plead, give peace a chance, you know? But it's kind of that, you know, empty hippie peace, right? It's kind of naive. We kind of joke about it these days because it doesn't work. Why? Why does it not work? Well, here's why. Because people in the world are fighting because they're trying to get peace. Very few people, maybe there are some, are out there just going, war is fun. Most people are fighting because their family is threatened. Their children are not safe. Their land is not safe. They're going to war not because they want to, but they're trying to get peace. They want peace restored. So we can hold hands and sing all we want, but this is not going to address the deeper issues. The John Lennon peace plan won't get to the bottom, the root causes of war and violence. Because how do you change a heart of hate? How do you change feuds that go back centuries? How do we change ideologies that go deeper than we think? How do we heal the depths of sin entrenched in humanity. I think about my own heart, which can be a mess. You know, Alexander Solzhenitsyn said that the line between good and evil runs through every human heart. Like, how does my heart get healed of bitterness and anger? See, in our lives, we wrestle with fear and anger and bitterness, and then people say, it's going to be all right. Just think positive. Just believe it's going to get better. Imagine a world without conflict. I'm like, okay, I can imagine it. They're like, yeah, imagine harder. I'm like, okay, I'm trying, but it's just a little naive. It's a little naive, to me at least. Now, on the other hand, whoop, let's swing to the other side, the Caesar Augustus peace plan. This is very different. In Luke 2, verse 1, we read that in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. So, when Jesus was born, Caesar was in charge. How does Caesar bring peace? With a sword, with an army, always with a sword or army. This is what Caesar does. It's how he knows how to bring peace. I want to show you a slide of the Roman Empire at the time of Jesus' birth. Check out that orange blob. See the orange blob? That's the Roman Empire. Now, it's unreal. It's massive, right? From Syria to Spain, from England to Egypt. The expanse of Rome was massive at this time in history. Wherever the Roman Empire existed, there was peace. Why? Because Caesar obliterated the enemy. Simple. The Pax Romana, you've heard of the Peace of Rome, it exists when you destroy your enemy. When you want peace, use a sword, use an army, use a bomb. And Caesar Augustus had done quite well. I mean, when you looked at that orange section, think of all the actual countries that are represented in that orange section of land. He had done it. He had used violence. And so, of course, there's peace in the Roman Empire because it's swarming with Roman soldiers. Jesus grew up in a time where Roman soldiers were just around. It's how peace is accomplished. And there's a pile of bodies of the enemies of the Roman Empire. This is why violence always hangs out on the edges of the right and the left politically. Violence, you know, if you go right or left, far right or far left, you'll find violence at the edges of our political groups. Because the way to peace, they argue, is for you to see the world the way I do. And if you don't, you're a threat. And violence is the tool to fix it. So this is the plan that says you must agree with me for there to be peace. And I think Calvin in the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes, on a lighter note, has figured this out. And he has chatted with Hobbes a little bit about this. He says, I'm at peace with the world. I'm completely serene. Hobbes asks, why is that? He says, well, I've discovered my purpose in life. I know why I was put here and why everything exists. Hobbes says, oh, really? He says, yes, I'm here so everyone can do what I want. Hobbes says, it's nice to have that cleared up. And Calvin says, once everyone accepts it, they will be serene too, right? Or they'll have peace as well. This is the Caesar Augustus plan. If everyone will just agree with me, there'll be peace. If I could cancel this person, get rid of this person from my life, there'd be peace. If I could just send that email, that well-crafted email, that text message, really let them have it. Maybe if I could ruin their reputation, maybe if I could make other people think poorly of them, maybe if I could gossip a little bit about them, if I could just put this person in their place, there would be peace. So what do? Then we do daydreaming revenge scenarios. What we would do if we saw that person again, if we could talk to that person again, we'd cancel them. And this is the Caesar Augustus plan. I'm not denying that justice here on earth is important. It's important to move towards justice, to move towards truth. I'm not negating any of that. The only thing I'm saying is that a deep healing, a deep reconciliation, a deeper justice is not possible with the Caesar Augustus peace plan. I believe the world will continue to swing between both of those false plans. But the problem is that these offer a false peace. Caesar uses a sword, John uses a song. They both don't go deep enough. Large armies, beautiful words, neither can ultimately bring the deep healing that the world needs. So this brings us to Jesus. What was his plan? Well, the problem of sin is so much deeper. And so his plan takes that into account. And I want to unpack this for a second. Let me explain. Isaac Watts wrote the hymn, Joy to the World, in 1719. And it's a song about the joy you and I can experience because something powerful happened that Christmas day 2,000 years ago. But some of you, if you've ever sung Joy to the World, you get to verse 3 and you're kind of wondering what you're singing. Okay, especially if you're new to Jesus, new to the Bible. It's a little bit of an odd verse. I want to say it for you here. Verse 3, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. Okay, we're talking about thorns now. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is. Curse? What are we singing here? And then it's kind of a peppy beat because far as the curse is found, far as the curse, a little wink, you know. It's like, well, this just feels emotionally wrong as we're singing this. And then sometimes it's like, what are we, like for those of you who are new to Jesus, you're like, what are we singing, right? What is the curse? Well, Isaac Watts is echoing the problem described in the third chapter of the Bible in Genesis. It's a moment we call the fall, when sin comes into the world. When sin arrived, here's the deal, a curse came with it. And the picture of thorns, this is really important, thorns infesting the ground, is a picture of the effect of sin upon our lives, leading to terrible consequences that bring hardship and pain. The idea of thorns growing, it's like hardship and pain. Sin will lead to that. But at the birth of Jesus, something happened to that curse. At the birth of Jesus, the King, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace had arrived, and he had a plan. He was the king who would reverse the curse. He would be the king who would reverse the curse. How? Well, the king would step into the world and heal the world of deep sin and evil. And his plan would go deeper than any large army or empty song. The king would bring his blessing of peace. How? By wearing the thorns upon his own brow. What did Jesus wear at the cross when he was 33 years old? As he died on a Roman cross, what was he wearing as his crown? Thorns. What does Jesus want us to see at his own crucifixion? That he's the king. This was his coronation. He was crowned king. And the king was crowned that way with self-giving love, with self-sacrificial love. What he would do is he would bear the curse. He would wear the curse represented by thorns upon his own brow. And he would die a death for the sake of the world. He would take the curse upon his own body. That's how he'd bring peace. Far as the curse is found. Listen to Colossians 1. Paul writes this, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace. How? Through his blood. You want to know how Jesus wins peace? Through his blood shed on the cross. This is it. Jesus, who had done no wrong, lays his life down for the world. Jesus, the perfect one, gives up his life for the world. Jesus, the King, born that Christmas day as King of Israel, would one day die so that the world would find peace. He would wear the crown of thorns upon his own body, and he would take the curse upon himself. And we can now have peace with God and peace with one another. It's a vertical and horizontal peace. What does this look like? Imagine you are in conflict with someone else. And the image would be of you, the two of you, throwing a grenade at each other, hoping that the timer is going and that it would blow up in their hands. Then they throw it back to you, hoping that the pin had been pulled and that the grenade would just, you know, blow up in your hands. And it's like the two of you are tossing this thing back and forth. What does Jesus do? He steps in, takes it, brings it to his chest. It's like he falls on the ground to cover it so that the two of you would be healed and would be spared death. And what he would take it upon his own body. He takes the curse of sin upon his own body and dies so that you can experience peace. Peace with God and peace with one another. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Jesus took it all. He took the hate and the hostility and the walls that separate us from each other and has destroyed them. He takes it all upon himself. And watch what he does. It's like he pulls it down into death. He pulls it down into death. And in that moment, the curse of sin is broken. Why? Because 3 days later, he rose from the dead and he defeated death itself. He put death to death. So he brings the curse down into death. Destroys it, and then kills death itself. And in that moment, because of the cross and resurrection, the blessings begin to flow far as the curse is found. And wherever there is a curse upon the world, the Prince of Peace comes in. And through the gospel, it's healed. But this is the thing, it's healed. We're healed one by one, relationship by relationship. This stuff doesn't make the news. The car bombs make the news. The wars around the world make the news. But what about 2,000 years of those who genuinely follow the way of Jesus, seeing the peace plan of Jesus and saying, I have received peace from God. I'm going to live as a what? A peacemaker. I'm going to go out into the world and live out the peace plan of Jesus. And it's not going to be fancy and it's going to be hard. And it'll never make the evening news. But one by one, relationship by relationship, Jesus is bringing his peace. And if only we could see it. Right? But many of you in the room have experienced it. The reconciled friendship. The marriage that walked through difficult days, but forgiveness was offered. The moments where you've received peace from God. The guilt and shame you carried over the sin of your life, and you felt it cleansed by the power of the cross. We've tasted the peace of Christ. And he welcomes us to be peacemakers. And this changes us. This changes us from the inside out. I want to give you an example of this powerful change. And I'm going to tell you the story of someone that lived a long time ago. In the year 110, a man named Ignatius of Antioch was killed for his faith. But I want to tell you his inspiring story. Some of you may or may not know that name, Ignatius of Antioch. Just so you know, Ignatius was discipled by the apostles. Right? So he's the next generation. So Jesus ascended to heaven. He leaves his followers, fills them with the Holy Spirit. They go out to make disciples. They build churches. Ignatius is one of those second or third generation, right after the apostles. But he was put to death in the year 110, about 80 years after Jesus died. He was put to death. The Roman Emperor Trajan sentenced Ignatius to death. And he was on his way to be killed for his faith in a Colosseum. The historical record suggests he died in a Colosseum eaten by wild beasts, potentially lions. Ignatius of Antioch was one of the apostolic fathers, and he was a pastor, and he was a bishop. And on his way to be killed, he actually wrote a series of letters. You could read them. You can look them up. You can read these letters to these churches And it was in one of these letters to the city of Ephesus where we read these powerful words. You'll notice he's a peacemaker. He wrote this to the church at Ephesus about their enemies or those they're in conflict with. He said, quote, meet their angry outbursts with your own gentleness, their boastfulness with your humility, their revilings with your prayers, their error with your constancy in the faith, their harshness with your meekness, and beware of trying to match their example. Let us prove ourselves their brothers through courtesy. Let us strive to follow the Lord's example. Why is Ignatius of Antioch, who's about to have his body torn apart by wild beasts in a Colosseum, not responding with violence? Why does he not hate his enemies? Why is he not encouraging the church to stand up and return violence for violence? Because he was a follower of the Prince of Peace, and he had seen how Jesus had won peace. He himself was going to be one more victim of the Roman emperor who brought his Pax Romana through the killing of people like Ignatius by wild beasts in Colosseums. But Ignatius of Antioch was going to follow the Prince of Peace, who won peace a completely different way. Because Ignatius knew that the curse had been reversed through self-giving love, not a sword, or not empty words, through self-sacrificial love, not violence, but by willing the good of the other. This is the peace plan of Jesus. And notice it's a peace that costs something. It's not a peace that escapes. It's not a peace that avoids. It's not a peace that retreats, runs away. Personally, in my life, escapism is how I try to achieve peace. I am so tempted to pull back, to run away, to retreat, to escape. But the Prince of Peace is calling Matthew to action. I have to breathe deep when I say that. To active peace. To become a peacemaker in my relationships. So where do we start? Well, we start by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Friends, receive the peace of Christ. When you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're filled with the peace of Jesus. I want you to see the link between the filling of the Holy Spirit and the peace of Jesus. Check this out. Jesus says this, and by the way, this is a promise. Listen to these words. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus knew that when he gave us his very presence, when he gave us the Holy Spirit, that in him giving us the Spirit, he was giving us his peace. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who will take the peace of the Prince and make it real in our lives. See, it's only the Holy Spirit that can take the victory that Jesus won for us and make it real in us. So we're going to pray, come, Holy Spirit, fill us with your peace. We don't want to escape. We want to be peacemakers.